Another eventful year comes to a conclusion tonight. It's been a year when a number of exciting things have happened. We've seen peace talks between the Israelis and the Egyptians. We've seen riots in Iran, which could topple that government. And the future for our own country is certainly unsure in the light of what is happening in Iran tonight. We've seen runaway inflation that affects every one of our lives. And we in San Diego are still feeling the results of the most awful airplane disaster in our country's history, where two of our own men lost their lives. It's been an eventful year. Only God knows what 1979 will hold. But God wants us to be ready for anything. We need to be prepared, and nothing will shock us too radically if we use the Scripture to prepare ourselves for what God has for us in 1979. There's an interesting word that appears 17 times in the Greek New Testament. That means to be ready or to be prepared. And there are some specific things that God wants believers to be ready for all the time. And especially right now, as we look forward to a new year, we need to be ready. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where we learn that we need to be ready to speak for the Savior. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready." There's our words, the Greek word hetoimos. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And do it with meekness and with fear." Peter says, set the Lord Jesus Christ apart as Lord in your life. That's what sanctify means, to set apart. And the better rendering of this verse, the best manuscripts actually read, sanctify the Lord Christ rather than the Lord God. Or sanctify Christ, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then be ready to give an intelligent answer. Literally, a legal defense to anybody who asks you a reason for your faith. That is the hope that lies within you. With meekness and with fear. That doesn't mean that you have to be afraid to witness, but that you do it in a spirit of humility. Utterly distrustful of yourself and totally dependent upon the Lord. That's what it means to do it with meekness and with fear. Now we hear exhortations to witness all the time. You hear them from this pulpit periodically. And we get guilty every time we hear them. We tell ourselves, I've really got to witness more. I've really got to talk to people about Jesus more. And we give it a feeble try once in a while, and sometimes we fail, and then we fall back into that rut again, and once again our mouths are sealed. Sometimes we get excited about witnessing, and then we cool off again. Why the ups and downs? Why? Well, being ready to speak for Jesus Christ is a matter of a heart relationship. And that's what the first part of the verse is all about. If you want to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, you have to do what the exhortation says to do. Set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. We've done that. It's no problem at all to talk about Him. See, He's in control of our lives. Then we're yielded to Him. He's the Lord. He's the King. We're living in fellowship with Him. He's living through us. Consequently, He speaks through us. And talking about Him then becomes as natural as talking about the weather, or talking about football, whoever else it is that you talk about so readily. Opportunities arise, and your prayer is, Lord, I'm available to You. I want to be Your mouthpiece. You take control of my life. You fill me with Your Spirit. You speak through me. We need to be doing it, folks. The time could be short. The events in our world tonight signal the fact that the coming of Jesus Christ could be near. We may not have too many more opportunities. We need to take advantage of the ones that are afforded us in 1979. Be ready to speak for the Savior. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. I'd like to show you a second occurrence of this word. Acts 21, verse 13. Paul is returning home from his third missionary journey. He believed that God wanted him in Jerusalem to deliver a gift from the believers in Europe and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Jews in Jerusalem. He stopped at Caesarea on the seacoast on his way up to Jerusalem when these events occurred. I'm reading in Acts chapter 21, verse 10. And as we tarried there in Caesarea many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that were of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Paul said, I'm ready. I'm ready to suffer. If need be, I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you or I can make that statement. It's not a very happy prospect. And I'm not even suggesting that maybe we'll be called on to die for our faith in 1979. But I guess it is possible. As time goes on, Satan intensifies his efforts against us. There's certainly a rising tide, even though the evangelical movement is blooming today, there's a rising tide of opposition from every side. Everybody doesn't love us. There are people even in our own city who look at us and say, Look at those fanatics at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. There are people in this city who would like to shut our doors if they could. And of course, that's happening in evangelical churches in many places. No, I don't mean that we have to get paranoid. But the fact remains, Satan wants to oppose us and he wants to destroy us. And it's entirely possible that they may come. In fact, pressures are on that political opposition will be directed to those who refuse to submit to Satan's false systems. And it could happen. I don't know whether it will or not, but it could happen. The question is, are we ready? And are we willing to suffer if called upon to do so? Moses was. Remember that great passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, where Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He didn't have to, but he did. He was willing to suffer. We need to be willing and ready to speak for the Savior and to suffer for the Savior, if need be. Folks who talk about the Lord are often the objects of contempt and scorn. You found that out if you talk about the Lord at all, where you work or in other places where you spend your time. See, if you're ready to speak for the Lord, that is number one in this little devotional tonight, then you need to be ready to suffer for the Lord, because one may lead to the other. You may not be persecuted, but you will probably feel the disfavor of unbelievers if you talk about Jesus very much. Incidentally, it's easy to say we're ready to suffer, but that doesn't make it so. Peter said it back in Luke chapter 22, you remember. Oh, he asserted it with great vehemence. He said in Luke 22 and verse 33, Lord, I'm ready. I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. I'm ready. Before that chapter ends, Peter is denying his Lord three times. He said he was ready, but he wasn't. It's easy to say. The question is, are we really ready if called upon to suffer for our Savior? Be ready to speak. Be ready to suffer. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, will you? Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is sharing with Titus some things he needs to emphasize in his pastoral ministry on the island of Crete. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he tells them they need to be in subjection to their government. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready, there's our word again, for every good work. Let's say we need to be ready to serve the Savior. Now there are going to be many good things that the Lord will want to accomplish through us in 1979. Many good things He'll want us to do. Many good works He'll call upon us to perform. The question is, are we going to be ready to do them? Now good works don't save us, we know that. We're saved by God's grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But God saved us to do good works. He says that on several occasions. In fact, right here in chapter 2, verse 14, Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people of His own, zealous of good works. And there may be some that God calls on us to perform this year. Paul knew that the Christians at Crete, and we ourselves, need to be reminded that God's going to expect some things from us this year. In fact, over in Titus 3, verse 8, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Titus, I want you to preach about this all the time, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Got to be some good things God wants us to do. You know what's going to happen this year? I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But I've been in the ministry long enough to know that there are going to be some folks who will be too busy with personal pursuits to get involved in the Lord's work this year. There will be needs that they are capable of meeting, areas of ministry that they are capable of filling, that they are asked to fill, but they will turn down because it will conflict with some personal desire or entail some personal inconvenience or demand some personal sacrifice, and they aren't going to be willing to make it. Now, I wish that weren't going to be true, but I'm afraid it will. And they're going to miss the blessing of serving the Lord because they're not ready for every good work. Put them in mind, Titus, to be ready for every good work. Now, I'm not implying even for a moment, folks, that you need to do everything you're asked to do. Some people are very talented. Others are always after them to become involved in some area of the ministry. Your own personal health is important. Your obligations to your family are important. There are other areas that you need to give attention to this year. But the issue is, what does the Lord want me to do? The issue is not what is easiest or what is most convenient. In other words, is the Lord Jesus Christ in control of my life? That's really the issue. When He is, we'll be ready for every good work. Good works may take many different forms. Maybe it will be showing kindness to folks in need. Maybe some sick folks, God's given you that gift of showing mercy. He wants you to operate that gift. Maybe opening your home to someone in need. Maybe it will be teaching a Sunday school class or a children's church or getting involved in a Wednesday night activity of some kind or helping in some other area of the ministry. Maybe it will be working on the building or grounds or serving on a board or singing in the choir or ushering. Or maybe it will be getting involved in visiting the homes of those who visit our church. Or maybe it will be the ministry of intercessory prayer or the ministry of sacrificial giving or something. But it will be a good work God will ask you to perform. Will you be ready? That's the question. Be ready to speak for the Savior. Be ready to suffer for the Savior. Be ready to serve the Savior. There's one more I'd like to show you. Be ready to see the Savior. You know, that could happen this year too. Look back at Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew 24. Three times this word occurs with reference to our Lord's return to the earth. One is Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25, verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There's a similar verse over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40. Luke 12, 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Be ready. Now, you and I know that these verses refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth at the conclusion of the tribulation. And it's my personal persuasion that we will not be on the earth at that time, but in heaven with the Savior when He returns. But certainly, there's an application here for us who are anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air to receive believers to be with Himself. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said He was going to come to the air. The dead in Christ would rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to come. And that could be at any moment. James chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "The coming of the Lord is near, or proximate, or imminent. It could happen at any time." And it may happen this year. Now, I know we say that every year. But one of these years is going to happen. And the question is, will you be ready? Ready to see the Lord. Are you ready for Him to come? Are you looking for Him? There are some New Testament exhortations to be looking for Him. Right there in Titus 2:13, where we were a little while ago, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope, even the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile bodies and make them like unto His glorious body." Are you looking for the Savior? Are you ready to see Him? I guess the central passage on getting ready for the rapture is in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, 28 through chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John 2:28. You know the verse, "And now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Evidently, some Christians are going to be ashamed. Will you, or will you be ready? Well, here's what happens if you're really looking for the Savior. You really believe He could come at any time, and you're ready for Him. It's down in chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "And every man who hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." He purifies himself by abiding in the Lord, by living in fellowship with Him, by obeying His word, by enjoying His presence. I guess all of us would have to admit our lives aren't all they should be. If the Lord Jesus came tonight, I'm afraid some of us would be a little ashamed, wouldn't we? Why not begin 1979 by yielding those areas of our lives to Him? That's essentially what abiding in Him is. Just turn your life over to Him and say, "Lord, I want this year to count for You. I've wasted a lot of time. I've gotten involved in a lot of things that are of very little value by eternity standards. Lord, I want this year to count for Your glory." Yield your life to Him. When He's in control, then we'll be ready. Ready to speak for Him. Ready to suffer for Him if need be. Ready to serve Him in whatever capacity He calls on us to serve. And best of all, ready to see Him if He comes in 1979. Are you ready? I don't know of a better way to get ready than just to share a time of fellowship around the Lord's table right now. Just examine our own hearts and lives. Enjoy a time of communion with the Lord, but certainly a time of confession of sin, renewal of a spirit of yieldedness to Him. Let's make it a precious time with the Lord Jesus. A time of commitment, a time of consecration, a time of yieldedness. Let's lay hold of Him in these moments and claim His power and His blessing on our lives and on our ministry in this coming year. If you're visiting with us tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're welcome to share the Lord's table with us. This is for believers. If you're a believer, then you're welcome. You're part of the body. We hold these elements and partake of them together as a symbol of our oneness in Jesus Christ. Remember, though, that your heart needs to be prepared for this. If tonight you're living in sin and you know it,
and you're rebellious against the Lord, you have no intention of changing those things in your life that dishonor the Lord, I would warn you to pass these elements by. Because the Lord has some things to say about that. He says we shouldn't eat of this bread or drink of this cup unworthily. Don't do that. But if you want God's will for your life, then enjoy this time of communion and commitment.